Hallelujah. Open up to, let's see, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to get right into it tonight. Sunday's 8:30 service, the title I put on that was Face the Enemy. And I got to be honest with you, that was one of those that I only had a two or three scriptures and then the Holy Spirit took over. I wanted to come out with you and sit there and take notes. And if you didn't hear that service, I recommend it to you. I'll just recommend it to you. Face the enemy. And he's changing my whole understanding of Ephesians chapter 6 anyway. You know, the way we've always read that passage is that to stand in the evil day. And when you've done all to stand. And when is that evil day? Well, that's the day that the enemy comes and attacks you. Trouble is, though, in that passage, he says, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. What's that talking about? That's an analogy all the way back to the book of Joshua, because they did wrestle with flesh and blood. They had to go conquer against the Canaanites and the Amorites and the Hittites. And what's the book of Joshua about? Is the book of Joshua where the people of God huddled together and hid while the enemy come and attacked them? No, the book of Joshua is about how the people of God go and take away the land from the enemy. And I'm understanding, finally, after all these years, my goodness, that's what the book of Ephesians is about. No wonder there's more in the book of Ephesians about the authority of the believer than any other single book, I think, in the New Testament. So we've been going through looking at our authority and seeing it from a different perspective where we're on the offensive and not on the defensive. We're going to put the enemy on the run. We're going to conquer the land like they did in the book of Joshua. But the enemy is going to try and stop you just like the enemy tried and stop them. War is not pleasant. The only pleasant part is when you win. And if we can learn this, we're going to win. We're going to win eventually anyway, but I mean win in these individual battles. Well, Sunday's message was, I called it Face the Enemy. And I didn't discover what I'm about to show you until today. I was preparing for tonight's. Now look at Ephesians 6:15. Don't read it quite yet. Let me synopsize just a little bit more. We've been going through this armor of God. In chapter 4, Paul talks about put on the new man. Chapter 6, he talks about put on the armor of God. We're finding out it's the same thing. How do you put on that new man? Well, he says in chapter 4, the first thing you do is put away lying. Then he starts mentioning all these unrighteous things that you can't do anymore if you're going to really walk and can't be fornicating, can't be doing all of these things. What does that sound like? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. So what he's really talking about here is put on that new man. It's really that new man is in us. That's the nature we received when we got born again. It's not like he's not in there. That's the part of you that is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. But we've been walking, you know, we've been talking about for years, decades now, right, more than a decade, about a revival of maturity. Not just a revival of the gifts anymore, but a revival of maturity. I mean, God's had to do those gifts revivals. That's about the best he's had, you know. And so all kinds of miracles would happen. And then after, Elaine Homer, she's been in those since she was a little girl, singing, hair down to her knees almost, you know. Trying a little holiness girl, trying to please God. Have you all noticed she's been delivered? You know, she's been ultimately healed, okay? But she'd say, you know, I didn't understand it in those days, in those old tent revivals. I'd watch those men and women of God, man, they'd preach. The power of God would fall. People would jump out of wheelchairs and all kinds of miracles would happen. And then after the service, some of them would try and molest me. I couldn't understand that. Well, you know, the history of the revivals, there's been a lot of those kind of scandals, you know, where you couldn't deny that the power flowed. Well, what was happening there? That's the gifts of the Spirit. But there was very little maturity in the people that were flowing in the gifts. So eventually the devil was able to come with his counterattack. And because they didn't have on the armor of God, they didn't have maturity, then whatever he would find, you know, he would find a chink in the armor. Can I say it that way? And an arrow would get through. Sunday night we talked about, and sometimes those arrows are really deceptive. Like Dave says, if the devil comes up to you in a red suit, horns, and a tail, and a pitchfork, says, I'm the devil, I've come to deceive you about the Word of God. See, that, you know, nobody's going to fall for that. No tongue-talking, Jesus-loving Christian is going to fall for that. So I said, well, how does he come? Well, one of the examples I use Sunday night, because Sue and I have been at this a while, we've counseled a lot of people. You get a single lady that's been single for a while now, you know. Well, how would the enemy come? Well, one way he might come, a fiery dart. Mr. Good-looking would show up. Not only is he Mr. Good-looking, he's Mr. Got Bucks. He's got rocks. He's got money. Good-looking and with money. Got rocks, okay. And then he really likes you, and he starts, you know, and starts, you know, really flirting with you and showing a lot of affection on you. And you're, you know, this is looking pretty good until you find out only one problem. He's married. And I see, now you go, Well, history is just full. How those fiery darts get through anyway. Oh, I'm going, my wife doesn't understand me. I'm going to leave her, and I'm going to marry you. And then he sets you up in an apartment. You know, I could pick on the guys. How many preachers have run off with the secretary? Or run off with the money? Or run off with the secretary and the money? Or had a church that the people have given to for 25 years, building a nice church, and then the guy sells it like personal property and goes and retires in Florida. You know, I mean, just fiery dart after fiery dart. They don't look like the pitchfork holding devil there. It looks like something that's good. Only way you're going to avoid those kind of things, like that one there with the lady and Mr. Good-looking, you're going to have on the belt of truth. You're going to have your breastplate of righteousness on, where sin is sin. Where black is black, white is white. We're not living in gray anymore. Amen? Well, so we're going through here because for more than a decade, we've been, that phrase, a revival of maturity, we've been spouting it here at the prayer center. But now it's just starting to catch up with us. People are going, oh, you mean, that means I have to change? Yes, dear heart. And we're going to look at some real subtle things tonight. And some not so subtle things. Well, in my preparation, the next piece of the armor here is in the King James, now Ephesians 6:15. And it says, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In my mind, there's a twofold meaning there. Because part of what we're supposed to do is bring this gospel of peace to a lost world. I'll show you what I mean by that. But the second part of it, I just found this out today. I wish I'd have known it Sunday. I would have included it in that message. Now, Sunday's message was titled, Face the Enemy. Let me read you Ephesians 6:15 out of the Amplified. It says, and having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy, with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. I get an image like this. If we're going to take the Joshua image out of Ephesians, where we're the ones on the offense, and the devil's got strongholds in our land, and we've come now to possess the land. Okay, we've got to get an image of who we are. Obviously, we're going to have to face the enemy. You can't conquer the land if he's always got you on the run. You got that? And that's what he tries to do. Your car, your children, your body, your house, the economy. Whatever it takes. Busy, busy, busy. Whatever. Always keeping you on the run rather than on the attack. But if we're going to conquer the land, it's obvious we have to face the enemy. Now, how are we going to face the enemy? See, this gospel of peace, Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah 52:7. This is a pretty good definition of the gospel of peace prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, because it connects up peace with our feet. It says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings and that publishes peace. That brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Well, in the New Testament, you don't have to turn to all these verses. What is that gospel of peace? What is, first off, the message? Well, Romans 4:25 and Romans 5:1 says it this way, talking about Jesus, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, Jesus, he was delivered up because of our sins. He didn't commit sins. He was delivered on that cross. He died for our sins. But see, when he was raised up, that means the price has been paid. Raised for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, faith in what? Faith in his finished work. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what are we supposed to do with that? Just keep it to ourselves and we have peace and the rest of the world can just go to hell? What are we supposed to do with that message of peace? Well, just like Isaiah prophesied, we're supposed to use our feet as a, you know, we're supposed to take that message to the world. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 is a good summary of that. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or you could say, the message of peace. Really, the truth of the matter is, legally, nobody really dies for their sins. Really, they don't. They die in their sins. See? But their sins have actually been paid for. They've already been paid for. He died for the whole world. Now, you can get loony with that, like certain have, and say, well, see, there, the whole world's all, he's already paid for the whole thing. No. You've got to hear the message, receive the message, repent, and believe on him. Okay? All right? But now, that's our message. Hey, Jesus has paid the price for your sins. You don't have to go to hell. Man, when I heard that, one thing about Sue and I, you didn't have to convince us we were sinners. We were big time sinners and we knew it. We just looking for a way out. Boy, thank God he was the way out. We needed to hear the message. Good news is right. Well, let me read this to you in the Amplified. It says, this is 2 Corinthians 5:19. So it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them, and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor. Glory to God. That's the message we're supposed to take to the world. That is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're supposed to take the whole world as being where the devil's occupied right now. Let's just say atheist, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, take your pick. There's a lot more of them than there be of us. There's 6 billion people on the world and most of them are not Christian. Well, that's the land, isn't it? One way or another, not everybody's called to evangelize, but we're at one big body of Christ. We've all got our parts to play, but the overall mission is to win this world. Find our place in the war machine and get in there. Okay, whatever. Some of you making money to finance the gospel. Some of you right now raising up children. Who's going to evangelize the world? You just don't know it yet. You don't know who the next Billy Graham's going to be. You don't know who the next T.L. Osborne's going to be. The message, how beautiful are the feet of them that bring this message of peace. What peace? Peace with God. The message is, Jesus has paid the price for your sins. You can be saved. You can be born again. You can be born out of that lost. I know you can't change. You want to change? Yes, sir. I want to change. Well, you need to be born into a different family. Get a new nature on the inside. Then you can live it in a different way. Well, that's the message. And that's pretty much all that I understood about having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace until I started coming to this church. And I started hearing Pastor Dave teach on peace. And I'll never forget that series, the first time I ever heard it. Boy, if you haven't heard this series, you've missed half your life. Y'all already know which one it is, don't you? Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. And that title is so perfect. That is exactly what this is talking about. Now, this is the other side of the coin. I said a while ago, we're going to face the enemy. All right? We're going to face the enemy. All right. Brother Gary, I hear you. I've been coming to those authority meetings on Ephesians. I have made my mind up. I'm going to war against the devil. I'm telling you, I've had it. I'm tired of him running over me. I'm fixing to take him. I went to the closet. I found my belt of truth. I shined up my breastplate of righteousness. I got it on. Now I'm fixing to take my shield and my sword, and I'm fixing to go to war. Now we're going to face the enemy, right? You know what? Can you imagine a whole army coming out? They got their shield and their armor and everything on, but they're full of fear, worry, anxiety all the time. Any little thing go wrong, I'm going to face. I won't kill you. I won't kill you. And they're so nervous and worried and shaking in the wind. Oh God, my Sears bill and my kids are messing up, and I don't think my wife loves me anymore. My car's breaking down, and oh my God, but I'm after you, devil. He's going. And he's going, oh, brother. See, because peace, if you haven't heard that series, you've got to hear it. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. And that is exactly what this is talking about. Now, we're talking about a revival of maturity. Turn with me for a moment to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I know you've heard these verses before, but we're going to come to a time, we've come to a time. A scared prayer doesn't accomplish nothing. Did you hear that? That's not faith. That's a wishing and a hoping. We have got to grow up. Do you think Jesus ever prayed a scared prayer? Do you ever think he went in, full of worry and turmoil and everything, you know, getting ready to go face the enemy? Oh, I don't know. I hope those devils don't jump into me. There's whole books on that in Christianity. Crying out loud. Philippians 4. Now, we're going to look at maturity now, just for a moment. In connection with the preparation, having your feet shod. Now I'm not so much talking about taking the gospel of peace. I'm talking about what measure of peace is there in you. Now let me read that staying here in Philippians. Let me read it to you again out of Ephesians 6:15. Having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability and the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. So you're not going to go up against the devil and win all full of worry and fear and trembling. That's not maturity. You can't picture Jesus ever being like that, not once. And I'll tell you right now, he's not like that in you. Your spirit man, the part of you that's born of God, is not like that. Well, where does all that worry come from? The unrenewed soul. Just to measure again. See, the devil's got a book out. Dave's got a book out called The Walk of the Spirit. The devil's got a book out called The Walk of the Soul. The Walk of the Emotions. The Walk of Oh God, Oh God, Oh God. I'm scared and I'm getting scareder every day, but I'm going to win. Mm-hmm. Yeah. No. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. I'm going to read it in the King James. Now, to me, this is almost like the definition of peace. Right here. It says, be careful for nothing. But in everything, not some things, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, the what? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Your mind sometimes goes, shouldn't we be worrying in this situation? Shouldn't we be worried? I can't tell you the number of times now. You know, I go, it's been years. I mean, after you've seen him deliver you about 10,000 times for more than a decade, you go, maybe he's faithful. Maybe I don't need to lay awake worried. See, I'll tell you in the early days, I'll tell you right now, you think I started off developed in this peace? When Sue and I left, when, you know, I finally obeyed the Lord and we went full time with nothing. And I got a good wife, I'll tell you right now, because she said, I want you to obey God. I don't care if we wear gunny sacks, sleep under a bridge, I'm with you. I want you to obey God. Trouble is, that sounds great. Then I'm trying to go to sleep at night, and I'm dreaming about us living under a bridge. I said, oh God, where will I find firewood? My mind is already trying to figure out, where am I going to find firewood to build a little fire? You know, I wonder if they give you those gunny sacks after they've, you know. You talk about lack of peace. I mean, I'm walking worry. I'm worry with legs going somewhere to happen, you know. I'm new at this. I don't understand this. I haven't seen him deliver me yet, you know. Well, now, how many years is it? Lord, that was in about 95. Now it's 2009, so it's been a long time. After we've seen him deliver us and deliver us and deliver us. And for years and years, it was like, well, especially in the financial realm, well, yeah, we didn't die today. Looking at the checkbook, we will certainly die tomorrow. If you're going to live by what it looks like, it for years and years and years, and laying awake at night and going, oh God, how am I going to pay this? How am I going to pay that? I know what that is. Gary, do you do that anymore? I haven't done it in years. I haven't done it in years. It's to the point now, sometimes I catch myself going, shouldn't we be worried about this? I mean, shouldn't we be worried? No. After somebody's proven themselves faithful to you about 10,000 times, it's just really hard to worry anymore. Hallelujah. Well, let's get to this now. So he says, the way he says it here, and I read that out of the King James, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, but let me read that to you out of the Amplified. It just makes it a little more in our modern language. And everybody's walking in this. Nobody has any trouble with this. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything. But in every circumstance and in everything, in case you didn't get it, by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours. The tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and being content with its earthly lot. Whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds. And minds. Did you hear that? Hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How would I do that, Brother Gary? How do I develop to become that kind of a person? You still in Philippians 4? Look at verse 8. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, this is a command, think on these things. And I'm telling you right now, you know as well as I do, if you're going to do that, you're going to, against the grain of 99% of the whole world, and I mean about 90% of the church too, because we tend to think on the ugly and the bad and the evil report and oh God, oh God, oh God, and get all fearful and anxious and worried about every little thing. Let's compare mountains. I'm so tired of hearing about mountains. You know, you want to tell me about your mountain? You want to tell God about your mountain? And He told all of us to speak to our own mountain. I want to tell you how big my mountain is. Talk to it. Why? Like it's the first time you ever heard it. How long? We're coming into that time now. Yes, sir. I'll do it. Yes, sir. He gave me this. Brother Gary, I'm going to be part of the revival. Good. I'm glad to hear it. Been going to this church? Yes, I've been going to this church. Been doing the message? Yes, to a certain degree. They're not even over braggadocious about that, you know, but I've been doing it. Okay. Well, why did you want to meet with me? Well, the only problem is I just have this one thing. I mean, I believe in revival. I believe in miracles. I believe in praying in tongues for the edification and the mortification. I believe in all that. There's just one thing. There's just one thing that I'm going to have to stay, something in me that can't change. Well, what's that? I am a warrior. And I can't change that. My mother was a warrior. Her mother was a warrior. I come from a line of world champion, world class warriors. And, you know, I don't mind. I gave up the smoking and the chewing and the going with the girls that are doing the smoking and the chewing. I heard that, of course, from Dave. I quit all that. I even quit going by the Radio Shack window. I don't even go by the window anymore. I've quit all those things, but see, God just knows this is how I am and I can't change. So I'm just going to be a warrior, but I've come to put on my armor and I've come to go to war with you. And I'm going to be the one right next to you, Gary, in the war. No, I want you way down at the end of the line down there. See, that's a lie that you can't change. It's a lie. Because how I know it's a lie? Because Christ doesn't worry or get anxious or fretful about anything. And that's the nature that's in us. So we're going to go to war. I'm going to go to war. Well, have you got your belt of truth on? Yes, I do. You got your righteousness on? Yes, I do. You got your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Well, I've got the message of peace. Yeah, but do you walk in any peace? No. You're not ready to face the enemy. He's not looking for a chink in your armor, son. You're armorless in that regard. And if you're the type that worries about, all it takes is, he is the master of circumstances. And if you're going to worry about every little thing, or say you're pretty good at some things, I don't worry about, you know, some people don't worry about this so much, but they worry about that. Well, he'll send you that. Whatever works on you, that's what he's going to send. He's been watching you, you know. He's got demons assigned around watching. I'm sure everybody here at the prayer center, you know, watching. He knows what your weaknesses are. Well, worry. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. Another real familiar passage. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Here we go again. Here's another way of saying the same thing. And see, I'm not teaching you anything that Dave hasn't taught us. How many times has he taught us this passage about casting the whole of your care because the devil going around as a roaring lion? You know, we've heard it and heard it and heard it. And boy, isn't that funny? And Dave tells it really good. Volkswagen, Ferrari, hallelujah. Oh, wait a minute. You want me to walk in it? Oh, God. You mean I'm supposed to be a person that really learns how not to worry? I don't think that's possible, Brother Gary. I just don't think that's possible. Well, it is possible. And that's the kind of maturity that he's looking for. That's what we've been talking about for 10 years. I can't quit worrying. Yeah, you can. You just got some impasses to get through. You can become a person who does not worry. Otherwise, this passage like this wouldn't be in your Bible. It says, verse 6. Yes, sir. By the way, if you don't write anything else down, write this down. Worry is pride. It is. I'll show you. I can prove it to you from this passage. Worry is a form of pride. It means your problem is bigger than your God. It's pride. You're exalting something in the natural above the Creator Himself. Worry is a form of pride. That's why it starts off here saying, verse 6, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. How would I do that? How would I humble myself? Isn't humble the opposite of pride? If you're going to humble yourself, it means you've been walking in some measure of pride, otherwise you wouldn't need to humble yourself. Well, how do you humble yourself in this context? Casting all your care upon Him, meaning up till now, you haven't been. I haven't been? No. And see, well-meaning people, they'll put you under guilt for not worrying. Don't you even care? Why, what do you mean you're not worried? Don't you even care? Yeah. I care enough to cast it upon God. He can handle it. I can't. You know? It says give it to God. Cast the whole of your care upon Him. Humble yourself. Well, I've been worrying. Why you been worrying? Well, you don't really phrase it like this because you don't think it through all the way. Why have you been worrying? You think God's not big enough to handle it? Oh, I'd never say that, Brother Gary. God is big. Yeah, but is He bigger than your Sears bill? Is He bigger than your car payment? Is He bigger than your pink slip from your job? Is He bigger than a diagnosis from the doctor? What's He bigger than? Well, I can trust Him with these things right here. But I'm not sure I can trust Him with those things right there. See, you would never say that. But yet, by your actions, you do say that. We all say it to a certain degree. He's trying to grow us up out of that. Because the problem is, until you do, you're still devourable. You're not ready for war. See, look at it. Look at the whole passage. You know it's there. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Well, how would I do that? Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. See, the other half of that equation, do you think He's big enough? Oh, yeah, He's big enough. Do you think He cares about you enough to do anything about it? Well, right there is where a lot of religion comes in. Well, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy. No, you're not. His blood made you worthy. Now, you may be living like a dog. Did I say that in church? Going around condemned all the time. You do know that Romans 8 starts off saying, now there is no condemnation to those who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. You may have to repent. Yeah, we tucked on. There's a reason why righteousness comes before peace. It's really hard to live in peace if you're out sinning all the time. It's hard. And not feel condemned. You will feel condemned. There's nothing on planet Earth more miserable than a backslidden Christian. I mean, you're really born again. You're really born again, so you can't enjoy sin like you used to. You know? But you're always sinning. You're backsliding and you're out there. And so you can't really enjoy all the benefits of the kingdom because you're self-condemned all the time. Well, that's why the breastplate of righteousness comes before this peace. Before this peace called peace. Because otherwise it's hard to walk in peace if you're knowingly, actively sinning just all the time. You need to repent. Get on your breastplate of righteousness. Then it's going to be easier to walk in peace. Now, He loves you anyway. I've been listening to some of those old early messages of Dave's on they combined them, you know, and made it into that walk of the, it's the same title as the book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power. Man, if you haven't heard that, that's a great series. Going through there again saying, look, if you've got, everybody's dealing with something. I don't know any perfect people, do you? He'll walk through hell with you and your faults. If you don't know how to get rid of it yet. I mean, how many years did I struggle here at this very church struggling with cigarettes, and he walked with me. I did not know how to get free. It took a long time. I hate to tell you it took me that long to get it. But thank God, better is a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Just kept at it and eventually got free. Thank God for that. He'll walk through hell with you, but that still doesn't mean he doesn't want you to change. He wants us to keep on edifying of the Spirit, building ourselves up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, doing some of that fasting that helps mortify the flesh and put it in that position of death where God's really placed it, where we walk freer and freer and freer all the time. But man, you can walk in a level of peace that the world doesn't know anything about. Right now I'm tempted, I'm not going to go there, I don't think, but Luke 6. The storms of life come to everybody. You know, the storms of life. He talks about the man who built his house on the rock and the man who built his house on the sand. The storm came against both of them. The guy who built his house on sand, which means he never did really do what Jesus taught. He heard it, but he wasn't a doer. Man, as soon as the waves come, the house just collapsed. But the guy who had dug deep into God's word and had, with difficulty, I'm sure, become a doer of the sayings of Jesus, things like love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you, do good to them that hate you, those type of things. That's not easy. That takes some deep digging to get there. But you do that kind of thing, that same storm comes, the hurricane will be raging around your house and you'll be in there with a nice fire going in the fireplace, curled up with a nice book called The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power by Dave Roberson. You're going to be just fine. See, you're in perfect peace. Same hurricane, but you're in peace because you've learned how to do his sayings. Well, Paul is teaching us some of his sayings right here. And when he says, we're in Peter here, he says, be sober. Casting, how do you humble yourself? By casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. To do what? To make sure you have cast your care. You know, care tries to leap back upon your person. Have you noticed that? You can get a little relief, go to sleep, have a dream, wake up full of fear again. Gary, how do you know that? You know how I know it. You got to do it again. You got to do it. That's why it says be vigilant, be sober. Why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now here's warfare again. Whom resist? Whom resist steadfast in the faith? How would you resist him? How about continuing to cast your care? Not let anything disturb your peace. No matter the way Paul wrote it, no matter the circumstances, in every circumstance, in everything, by prayer and petition, definite requests with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. Think on these things. And that's a command. It's not a suggestion. And it's not going to come without doing it on purpose. And it's not going to come without practice. You're going to have to do it. This is opposite to the whole way the world flows. Think on that which is true and pure and lovely and of a good report. Think on these things. Go back over there for just a minute. Got to make one more point. Philippians. And if you haven't heard Dave's series, or if you did hear it, but it's been years, listen to it again. Peace, the aggressive weapon of God. Man. Now see, let's look at that verse again, Philippians 4:8, and we'll go a little bit farther this time. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, I'm going to continue on in a minute, but look up here at me. I heard a good story that illustrated this one time. Back in the Wild West days, this lady had two sons, and they were just pretty wild. And they'd ride into town. I mean, they'd get drunk, and they'd come into town, and they'd like to take their horses and ride through the town real fast, and they'd shoot out all the streetlights. Well, boy, the sheriff come out to her complaining and says, I want you to just come in today. I want to show you what your boys have done. But now, see, she had been a believer in this verse. She was thinking, she's looking at all the damage. They're showing her all the damaged streetlights and all the windows that guys shot out and everything, you know. But she's trying to think of something good here, see. What's of a good report? She says, what do you got to say about that? She looked at it all and she says, pretty good shooting for a couple of boys in their liquor. Now, it takes practice to look on that which is good and lovely and of a good report. You can read Paul's letters. He's in prison. He says, the things that have happened to me, what's he thinking about? They've turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's finding the good, even what we would call the bad. See? But let's go on here a little bit more now. So he says, think on these things. And I hope I'm getting it across to you. You're going to have to do that on purpose. It's not going to happen by accident. You've got to train your brain. That's a good one. Train your brain to think like that. And then he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of what? The God of peace shall be with you. And right there, I always want to write in or say, if words mean anything, and if you don't, he won't be. If I don't do what? Learn to think on that which is true and honest and of a good report and all those things. If you'll learn to do it, he says, think on these things. That's a command. Oh, you just don't know how bad I have it. You got about a half an hour? No, I need a whole hour to tell you about my troubles. I've been thinking about it all day. I'm telling you, I mean, it's getting bad. I just don't know. And besides that, nobody at the church even spoke to me Sunday. They just walked right on past. They come to sit in my chair. Somebody, some stranger sitting in my chair. They're probably not even born again. You know, that's the way. Get together for lunch and, dear God, you know, for 30 minutes we hear how bad it is. If we're going to have this, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'm going to leave you with this image. You're going into this war because you haven't left. You're going into the war or you're leaving. You got that straight? Got that straight? And personally, I mean, I hope you stay. I mean, a lot of you have already weathered a lot of storms. It'd be a shame to cut and run now. You know? Wouldn't it be a shame to be cut and run when you've after you've already been through all this? Sue says, don't wimp out now. So you're going into the war. You only got two choices. And when I said, yes, sir, I saw this image just as plain as anything. And it goes right back to that, the way the Amplified says, Ephesians 6:15. It says, having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy. Talking about that gospel of peace. You're going to face him. Now, you're either going to train your mind and train your soul to cast the care, I don't care what it is, upon the Lord. And when you do that, and you've got your armor on, and you draw that sword out, and now you're facing the enemy, you're not going to be Barney Fife. One bullet in your gun and shaking in the wind, you know. That's what he's used to seeing. And all he has to go is boo! And by that, some little circumstance, flat on my car, somebody spoke ugly to me, I got a bad doctor's report, just pick it. And all of a sudden, you're off, you're not on the front lines anymore. You're off somewhere else. And you're either going to be shaking in the wind, Barney Fife, and that's the way most of the church is. But you know, I'm trying to illustrate. Is that how we're going to face the enemy? Worried and scared, and oh God, where's my... See, the gospel of peace, man, it prepares your feet to stand. Because my God provides all of my need. According to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If God be for me, who can be against me? I have no fear of what you can do to me. I have authority over you. I am ready to face the enemy. And it says if we'll resist him, he will flee. You know why? His nature is a coward. One thing I hate is bullies. We moved a lot in my elementary school years. I was always the new fat kid in town. We moved about every 6 months. I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. So they always picked on the new fat kid. And I was short. You know. All right. Took me a little while to learn. My dad kept telling me, because the bullies would pick on me. Everywhere you go, every town, every new town, be a bully there at that school. He finally told me, he says, son, nearly every bully I've ever met is a coward at heart. You stand up to them, they'll cut and run. You watch. Now, some of them cut and run. Some of them we had to fight. Some of them I whooped. Some of them I didn't. But still, the war, it stopped. We got it stopped. You understand? But you don't whoop the devil by being full of care and worry, fretful all the time. How about we get our feet set, our armor on, draw that sword. Got peace down to our toenails. Say, I've come to take the land from you. I'm not even standing here waiting for you to come. I'm coming to take the land from you. And I have no fear. Is that good stuff or what? Hallelujah. The gospel of peace? I had one more verse. You'll love it. Go to Colossians 3. Yes, sir. Boy, this goes. I'm so glad you reminded me I had this verse because it needs to be in this message. There's more than just courage involved with this. And there's more than just learning how to cast your care. See, as we put on this new man, and remember, putting on the new man and putting on the armor of God really are the same thing. It's where Christ comes from the inside to the outside. Now, notice this when it comes to peace. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Here it goes, put on. Here we go again. Put on the new man. Put on the armor. Here he says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We're talking about a gospel of maturity. Mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is agape, which is love, which is the bond of perfectness, or you could say the bond of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. All of that up there is also describing the armor, because it's describing putting on the new man. A revival of maturity, people, we're going to look like this. A people full of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind. If the church needs anything, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And above all these things, put on love. And then as you do that, how would you like for the peace of God to just rule? Peace of God, rule your heart. Glory to God. That's the way to live. When you've got that, peace of God ruling, man, again, I'm going to do that picture one more time. You've got your feet ready now. You are not going to be moved by the enemy. Circumstances, fiery darts, every kind of thing coming every which way, he can't make you worry. He can't distract you away from your target either. My God takes care of all those cares. Devil, I'm coming after you. I'm taking this land away from you because it belongs to me. It was paid for by the blood of Christ. And I've come to possess the land to be continued. Hallelujah.